Right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn to Luke chapter 10. It is good to be back preaching this morning, and I hope I remember how to do it. You know, it's not the preaching that's taxing. It's the mental prep every week to get ready to preach, and I'm so grateful for you affording me a few weeks off to get a mind break and prepare for the fall. We're going to be starting a series in the book of Daniel in 2 weeks that we're calling Unshakable. And really excited about that. But this week and next week are standalone messages as we get ready for our fall kickoff on August the 18th. The title of the message today, and I encourage you to take notes, follow along. When you write things down, it helps you engage. You can look back during the week. If you missed anything, use it as a part of your time alone with the Lord. The title of the message today is One Thing. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, the Bible says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion," some of your Bibles may say the better portion, "which will not be taken away from her." I don't know about you or your family, but the last couple of weeks in the evenings, around prime time, me and a few members of my family, those that are home, have gathered around the TV to watch this year's Olympics. And of course, it's recorded, and so if you stay off the news and off X and all those things, the results can be quite surprising as you're watching, and it's an exciting time. And if you've been tuning in, you know all of the talk, especially the last couple of weeks, as the gymnastics, women's gymnastics team has been going, is this is kind of the redemption tour, if you will, for Simone Biles, Houston's own, Spring's own Simone Biles. And it's a redemption tour for her in some sense because of her dropping out in Tokyo's Olympics a few years ago. Fun fact, we have a member of our church, someone by the name of Michelle Barr, who practically helped raise Simone. Was her babysitter, would take her to gymnastics when she was just a little kid right across the street here. And now, Simone's gym, of course, is over in Spring on the other side of 45, right off of 99. And before Simone and members of the women's team left to go to Paris, I'm so proud of Michelle. She leverages her friendship with Simone and these girls for the gospel. And she was having a going away party at Simone's gym. And she called and said, "Listen, we're going to have a going away party. All the little girls that train at the gym are going to be there. Simone and the U.S. Gymnastics team, many of them are going to be there. And would you bring some staff members and just come pray over them at this event?" And we went over there. I brought a picture for you to see. We gave them a Bible with their name on it, and inside wrote a note, and all of the Bibles, we wrote an encouraging note with John 11:25. So if they don't look at any verse but John 11:25, they're going to hear that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And we encouraged them, had a wonderful prayer time, and it was a great moment, a great memory. And I'm not going to say that the ladies' gymnastics team has won the gold because of our prayer. I'm not going to say that, but you can't disprove that it's not either, all right? God heard our prayer, and these girls have shown up and showed out, and that's what we love about watching the Olympics. You know, you get a medal for producing. There are no slackers in the Olympics. These are the best of the best. The Olympics is a time for action. And what we witness is years and years and years of hard work ultimately being rewarded and given to those who are at the very top of their game. Reward follows work. It's true in the Olympics, and it's typically true in life. In school, you do the work, you get the grades. You get the grades, you get the scholarship. at the office. It's typically the one who shows up early and stays late, who produces, who does the work. It's typically the one who gets the promotion or the pay raise. In your marriage, it's the couple that does the work of resolving conflict, working to communicate, working to be a good forgiver, working at keeping your relationship a priority that typically gets rewarded with marital health. Think about it in athletics or playing an instrument. It takes work. And when you practice and you work, then you produce, typically you make the team or you become a musician. We live in a world where hard work is valued, where reward is given to those who produce the most, those who work the hardest, those who do the most. In this passage of scripture we're looking at today, though, Jesus teaches us an important lesson. And as it relates to our spiritual growth, our spiritual health, it's not so much about our work or how much we produce for God that ultimately matters. That's not what moves the needle as it relates to really pleasing God. What Jesus teaches here in Luke 10 is that more important than anything we could ever do for Him is our need and His desire for us to sit before Him. For Jesus, intimacy fuels ministry. Ministry, what we do for Him, should never be a substitute for being with Him. This is the point of Luke 10, 38 through 42. Jesus and His disciples, look at it, verse 38, are on their way where? To Jerusalem. We're getting nearer and nearer to the cross. And Jesus, before making His way into Jerusalem, He enters a village. Most likely it is Bethany. This is where Martha and her sister Mary and their brother Lazarus live. And the Bible tells us in verse 38 that Martha welcomed Him, Jesus, into her home. Now, just a couple of things here. This is the first mention that we have of Martha in Scripture. It is believed by many that Martha was part of a group that traveled with Jesus and His disciples. A group of ladies are mentioned in Luke chapter 8, verse 3. And this, of course, would not have been the last time that Jesus was in Martha's home. If you're familiar with your Bibles, you know in John chapter 11, He goes to Bethany, and this is where He raises Lazarus, who has been dead. That was right there at Martha's house. In John chapter 12, He comes there again, and this is where Mary would break open that expensive jar of perfume and oil and wash Jesus' feet with her hair. Martha's home was a place of rest for Jesus. It was a respite for Jesus. He loved being there. In fact, John chapter 11, verse 5 says that this is a family that Jesus loved. And this scene here in Luke 10 that we get privy to, what I love about it is it's just so real. It's just so genuine. You've got Martha, who it appears she's the oldest of the siblings. This is, as Luke mentioned, her house. Many believe that Martha perhaps was widowed and was well off. Having a house like this that could sit Jesus and all of these disciples, hosts like this. Many believe that it was perhaps Martha that was helping fund Jesus' ministry. We don't know this, but what we do know is that as Jesus enters her house, Martha is trying to get her house in order. As a host, she has the ultimate responsibility to feed and take care of the guests. It wasn't just Jesus, it was probably His disciples as well. And this is a job. I mean, think about it. You have people over for a party, it's a job. You got to get your house in order. As the host, it's your responsibility. You know what it's like. The kitchen has to be clean. Living room has to be picked up. Tidiness is important. Is everything in its place? Food has to be prepared. When you're the host, it falls on you. Who else is going to do it? It's why you're called the host. And the last thing that a host needs while they are working frantically, getting everything together, is to have people in that house laying around, not contributing, not helping. I mean, listen, when we have people over at our house and we host events from time to time, there is no way that I'm gonna be sitting around while Debbie Stevens is cleaning that house and getting it ready, all right? I'm smarter than that. I've been married long enough to know you act like you're doing something, whether you're doing something or not. You just play the part. You don't do nothing. And yet, this is exactly what we see Mary, Martha's little sister, doing, and Martha is none too happy about it. Look at verse 39. And she has a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard this passage taught. Martha kind of gets a bad rap. And ultimately, we'll see here in just a moment, admittedly, she deserves it a little bit. Jesus is going to lovingly point out where she is mistaken. But before we light into her, let's give her a little grace. I mean, I bet Martha wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus as much as Mary did. I bet she thought, you know what? If I could get a little help in here, then we both could sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him teaching. I wonder if she was, you know, I always like to insert myself into these stories. What was it like? I wonder if she was just banging some pots and pans in the kitchen, you know, just trying to get Mary's attention. I can be locked away in my living room watching TV or tucked away in my study. I can have music going, but there is a sound that if I hear it, here's the sound. You hear that sound? I hear that sound. And listen, if Jesus was teaching me, I'd say, "Jesus, time out," all right? Because what this means is Debbie's walked by that trash one too many times. I left it. I got some cleaning up to do, some help to do. Well, Mary, to no avail. Martha's banging pots and pans, but Mary ain't moving. She's listening to Jesus. And just think about that. I mean, you can't blame her for not moving. This is Jesus we're talking about, the greatest teacher to ever live. I mean, knew how to use illustrations, taught as one who had authority. I guarantee you, as he is teaching, Mary is locked in just like everybody else is because Jesus is just keeping their attention. And with every passing minute of Mary listening and doing nothing, boy, Martha's blood is boiling as she's in there doing everything. And it wasn't long till Martha snaps. She ain't taking it anymore. Can you imagine this? She goes in the room and she interrupts Jesus. That's when you know you're past the point of no return. When you start interrupting Jesus, look at the scripture, verse 40, the second part. "Lord," by the way, you can't call him Lord and interrupt him, okay? The Lord gets to interrupt you, not the other way around. So she not only interrupts him, but she takes a shot at his character. "Do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" So she's not only interrupted him, taking a shot at his character, but now she starts bossing him around. I mean, you totally lost it when you're bossing Jesus around. "Tell her then to help me." Now, it must be emphasized here that Martha being busy and her being consumed with serving is not the root issue here. This is not the root problem. We know this because of how Jesus responded to her. Look at verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Two times he calls her name. This is spoken with care. This is spoken with love. This is Jesus. It's a sense of endearment here. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Busyness was not Martha's problem. Making sure that she was a host and had everything in order, checking things off her to-do list, that was not what got her a subtle rebuke from Jesus. The root issue is that Martha's busyness and serving was distracting her, verse 40, from what was most important. And that was sitting at the feet of Jesus, which was not only a sign of attentiveness, but to sit at his feet was a sign of submission. And this is why Jesus says in verse 42, one thing is necessary. Intimacy with Christ. Sitting at his feet. Being in his presence. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good or the better portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this thought down. This is something that we need to be warned of today. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Spiritually speaking, here it is. Distraction creates distance. See, this is Satan's goal. It is to create distance between you and the Lord. He does not want you to experience intimacy with the Almighty. It's the one thing that's necessary. It's the one thing that is better. It is the best thing that we could do. And so what do you think if Satan knows that intimacy with Christ is the better portion, is the best thing that we could do? What do you think he's going to do in order to prevent that from happening? Anything he can. And the best tool in his toolkit is distraction. He knows, like Mary, there is nothing like sitting in the presence of Jesus. He knows, Satan knows, the transforming power that if we sat in the presence of Jesus, what it would do to our hearts, what it would do for our lives. He knows it. And so he'll do anything to prevent it from happening. And his best tool is distraction. The word distraction, it means to drag away or to be pulled away. And so just a question of application this morning. What is it that's dragging you away from intimacy with Christ? What is it right now in your life, presently, that's distracting you from sitting at the feet of Jesus? Is it a job? Is it a relationship? Is it constant noise? Is it just constant activity? Could be that sitting at Jesus' feet is simply not a priority to you like it was. Why is that? What has dragged you away? What has pulled you away? What has distracted you? It could be good stuff that's distracting you. It could be ministry that's distracting you. You hearing this? I mean, it could be you're like Martha serving the Lord. But listen to me, if it's happening at the expense of intimacy with Jesus, or it is in the place of intimacy with Jesus, Satan's got us right where he wants us. Ministry, service for God that doesn't flow from intimacy, or if it's in the place of intimacy, it'll always lead to burnout or frustration. And Martha is a prime example of this. Satan has her distracted and she has lost sight of the one thing. What about you? Distraction creates distance. Is there distance between you and the Lord this morning as it relates to your intimacy with Him? We're getting ready to go back to school, and all the young parents of young kids said, amen, all right. A couple of weeks, we'll have a prayer time in our service for all of our teachers and administrators and coaches, and so grateful for the work that you do in our schools. You homeschool parents, we're definitely going to pray for you as well, all right? We're going to pray for you. And as we're getting ready to go back to school, thank you so much to all of you who have signed up for our school supply drive. We have a table in the commons. This is the last week that we can do it. We've got partnerships in our schools. One of our focus priorities is to love our community. And one of the ways that we do this is through partnerships with various schools. And we have adopted children, if you will, out of these elementary schools that can't afford to have school supplies. And you can get the name of that child. You can pray for that child and that family and go and provide for them. It's right out in our commons area as you leave today. Thank you for so many of you who have done that. But as I think about school, you know, with school comes test. It's just a reality. And tests are given so that it can be a determining factor on how well you have learned the material. Tests are the great revealer. Well, in honor of going back to school, let me give you a test this morning. You get to grade your own paper. That's always a good thing. And I want to ask you three questions. And how you answer these questions can help determine whether or not you're distracted spiritually. And in answering these questions honestly, it could reveal a distance between you and the Lord that you didn't even know was there. These questions are especially good if you're like Martha, busy in ministry, doing good things. Here they are, all from the life of Martha. Question number one, I put them in the first person so you can answer it personally. Am I exhibiting a critical spirit? Question number two, am I comparing myself to others? Question number three, am I complaining? We see in Martha's words, and remember, words reveal our heart, what's going on inwardly. These characteristics. She's critical. She's comparing herself to Mary. Look at what Mary gets to do versus what I'm doing. She's complaining. And all of these characteristics point to someone who is distracted spiritually and distant in their personal intimacy with the Lord. You can't tell me that you are walking closely to the Lord and have a critical spirit. It's impossible. Joy, the fruit of walking with Jesus, the fruit of sitting at His feet. Do you get any sense of joy in Martha's life right here? None. Why? Because she has fallen to the great joy killer, the thief who steals joy, which is comparison. Look at what Mary's getting to do and what I'm having to do. Look at what I have to deal with versus what she has to deal with. Intimates, those who are walking closely with Jesus, are not complainers. Because those who are sitting at the feet of Jesus, their perspective has changed. Their trust is a bit deeper. They know that God will see them through. Intimates are very rarely, verse 41, anxious and troubled about many things because they haven't lost focus on the one thing that's necessary, and that's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Are you distracted today? Are you distant as it relates to your intimacy with Christ? Do not equate ministry with intimacy. Oftentimes, it's ministry that keeps us from intimacy. And Satan is totally okay with us going around serving in our own strength and our own power because he knows it isn't going to last. Again, it's a recipe for burnout and frustration. And having a critical spirit, comparing yourself to others, complaining, they're warning signs that there's distraction in your life and could be distance. We can never allow what we do for God to be the substitute of our time with God. We have to make sure that sitting before the Lord gets the priority and outweighs what we do for the Lord. To encapsulate it in a sentence, what we've been saying is intimacy fuels ministry, not the other way around. You do ministry without it being fueled by intimacy. You get busy serving the Lord before first sitting at the Lord's feet, and you'll end up just like Martha with a troubled spirit and anxiety overload. Now, this message is very important because over the next couple of weeks, as we lean toward fall kickoff, this is the fall season of our church, and it is the start of our church year. We are going to ask you to be involved in various aspects of our church. We're going to implore you to get involved in a life group. That's why we have our Summit leadership training coming up next Sunday. And if you're going to be a part of it, again, just text SUMMIT to 77069. We need to know if you're going to be here because we need to have food ready for you. We want to be a good host, all right? So you be a good guest and text us if you're going to be here. But also, we're going to have a seminar. If you say, I don't even know where I'd want to get plugged in and where I want to serve, we have a seminar for you that'll tell you various ways that you can get plugged in. Listen to why this is so important, because as it relates to getting involved in the ministries of our church and serving, so very important. Did you know God is blessing us here in amazing ways? The four people that we baptized this morning, we just broke our all-time church record this morning for baptisms, over 755, okay? In the 50-plus year history of our church, just broke the record, all-time record for lives changed, and numbers represent people, okay? So we keep a tab on numbers. We think it's important, so we make sure that they're not only getting baptized, but they're getting plugged into a next step discipleship process, that they're getting in a life group. We still have 9 weeks left in the church year, and we just broke our church record. God's blessing in an amazing way, all right? Think about it in terms of our worship service. In our worship services, we are up 14%. In our worship attendance compared to this time last year, all right? That means over 8,000 people worshiping at Champion Forest, English and Spanish at our campuses. God's doing an amazing thing. Our life group attendance, we are up 14% compared, or 12% rather, compared to this time last year. That's over 5,000 people attending life groups. Why do I share with you these numbers? Here's what it shows you, Champion Forest, that our front door is wide open because you're inviting people, because God's doing a great work. People are saying, I want to go see what's going on at Champion Forest. The front door is wide open. People are coming in. But our life group attendance, its growth, is showing that the back door is closing. That means they're getting assimilated into our ministry. They're being a part of our life groups. They're getting involved in mission. They're getting involved in service. And so we've got to continue to develop that. And we're going to ask you over these next few weeks to make sure that you are using your gifts to serve the Lord in some capacity. But here's what we don't need. We don't need you just working for the Lord in your own strength, in your own power. You know why? Because it'll be a few weeks before you're critical, comparing, and complaining, and we don't want to hear it. Because you're doing it in your own strength. What we need is people signing up to serve, signing up to get engaged, saying, I want to get on board, I want to be in a life group, I want to be in leadership, I want to help grow Christ's church. But those people saying, you know what, I'm not just going to work. I'm going to make sure I'm sitting at the feet of Jesus so that my intimacy with him fuels my ministry from him. When that happens, that's when true kingdom difference happens. I tell our staff all the time, listen, you've got to spend time alone with the Lord. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Nobody else is going to sit at Jesus' feet for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your life group leader can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. And when you're meeting with people in this church, this is what I tell our pastors. They don't need you. I know you. They don't need you. They need Jesus in you. all right? When I come here to preach on Sunday mornings, you don't need me. I know me. Me's not going to help you. What you need is me sitting at the feet of Jesus so I can communicate to you what he's downloading in my heart. That's what you need, me with Jesus. And what your spouse needs and what your children need and what your coworkers need, what your neighbors need, what this world needs is Christians spending time in the presence of Jesus, sitting at his feet, then doing ministry in the name of Christ. And that is when life change happens. That's when fulfillment takes place. That's what this world needs. And so we sit at the feet of Jesus. So here's what I want to do in closing. I want to take this simple story, this simple lesson, and give a simple application. I want to encourage you in this to build intimacy with Jesus. The only way it happens, the only way I know it happens, is number one, to spend time with Jesus in his word. I remind you, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word what? Was God. Church, anytime you open up God's word and begin to read it, you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Look, busyness is a part of life. Again, Martha's problem wasn't that she was busy. Now, we could probably look at our schedules, all of us, and edit some things out, eliminate some distractions that are creating that distance between us and the Lord. But something you're not going to edit out is busyness. I mean, that's life. Raising kids, going from activity to activity, being a part of this, being a part of that. I mean, you can't edit out busyness. But busyness isn't the problem. It's busyness without time with Jesus. So what I encourage you is make your time with Jesus a priority. Get up early and spend time alone with him. By the way, you know what comes after Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42? Luke chapter 11, all right? And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus is in a certain place praying. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed time with his Father, how much more do we need time with the Father? Jesus was busy. Ministry all day, but he took that time to be with his Father. We're busy, but we've got to make it a priority. Wake up early, spend time alone with the Lord. If that test we took, you realize that you have a critical spirit, and if you go, I don't know if I have one or not, just ask your spouse or the person that knows you the most. They'll tell you, yeah, you're critical. You complain all the time, comparing yourself, they'll tell you. But if that's you, man, you get before the Word of God, spend time at his feet, and you let the Spirit of God take the Word of God, he'll wash all that junk out. You can't shortcut this. You don't become intimate apart from spending time with Jesus in his Word. This is where intimacy is formed and where it grows. I was reflecting just yesterday, 35 years to the day, since I asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I put a picture on my Instagram. I brought it here for you. That's Clara Springs Baptist Encampment a few years ago, Pelican, Louisiana. Didn't even have a stoplight, just a stop sign. That's where I went to preteen camp. And it was huge in my mind when I was a preteen. And now I look at it, I'm like, man, that place is a dump. But I went by there, this other building right here with the cross on it. That was the cafeteria. And all of us kids, we'd go in this door here on the right and you would line the hall and go around. Arts and crafts was in there during break time. And I remember there's a phone on the wall. All right, this is back before cell phones, kids. Okay, we used to have a phone that you had to get in a cord. It's a long story, ask your parents. And so it was on the wall. The night that I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, I was 11. I was sitting right over here. Pastor was preaching. And I remember he gave the invitation, and I got right up, and I came down, and I talked to a counselor, and I remember her praying with me to ask Jesus into my heart. And I remember being so emotional as an 11-year-old. And the counselor said, do you want to call your parents and tell them what you just did? And I said, absolutely. And I remember my counselor walking me into that cafeteria right there and taking that phone and calling my dad. My dad's my hero, spiritual no greater spiritual influence in my life. And I remember calling him and telling him that I asked Jesus in my heart. I called him yesterday. I said, "Dad, you remember that phone call 35 years ago?" He said, "I sure do." And I just remember the joy. I remember my preteen minister talking about an investment in the church. I remember my preteen minister being in my house a week after I got back from camp, showing me how to do a quiet time, teaching me how to read scripture. I can't imagine what my life would be like without those formative influences. And I'm telling you, you want your intimacy with Christ to grow and to flourish? I've been following Jesus for 35 years. And I love him more today than I've loved him ever in my life. And it's only because I've made it a priority, not in my own strength, but by his grace, to get up and sit at his feet and learn from him. If you want to grow in your intimacy, if you want to sit at his feet, it starts by spending time with Jesus in his word, and by secondly, spending time with Jesus in prayer. These are the basics. They go hand in hand. We spend time with Jesus in his word, and we pray his word into our life. We share with Jesus our heart, our desire, our needs, and we listen to him in prayer. My friend Tom Mosley, who's a member here at Champion Forest, longtime worship pastor at Tallawood, great man, loves the Lord, been walking with Jesus a long time. He gave me a book this summer called With God. Part of my break, I read voraciously. I love reading. And the idea of this book is that some people live under God. In the sense, it's kind of an unhealthy fear. I don't want to get out of line. He'll strike me. And so they just walk around fearful of God, kind of legalistic. And then the idea of the book is some people live from God, and that's kind of that health and wealth. I'm gonna walk with God because of what he can do for me. And then some people live for God. I fall into this trap a lot. What can I do for you, God? And they live for God. And this writer just kind of takes all of those apart and says, you know what? We shouldn't be just living under him in an unhealthy way, or from him in an unhealthy way, or even for him in an unhealthy way. What Jesus calls us to do is to live with him. It's John 15, abide, remain. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In his section in this book on living with God, prayer, he shares the story of an interview that famed broadcaster Dan Rather had with Mother Teresa. That famed nun from Calcutta who worked in the slums of India. He asked Mother Teresa, "When you pray, what do you say to God?" And Mother Teresa replied, "I don't say anything, I listen." "Okay," Rather said, taking another shot at it. "When God speaks to you then, what does he say?" And she responded, "He doesn't say anything, he listens." Rather didn't know how to continue, he was baffled. Mother Teresa added, "If you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you." It's a good picture of what prayer is. God listening to us and us listening to him. You know, it's interesting that this story, and I close with this, it's sandwiched. You know, you always look at the Bible in context. This little story is sandwiched between the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is all about ministry. A Jewish man falls on the roadside, hurt, banged up. Priest walks by, good for nothing. Levite walks by, doesn't do anything. But this Samaritan comes down, bandages him up, pours oil on his wounds, puts him on his colt, takes him into town, puts him in a hotel inn, pays for the inn, covers everything. It's all about ministry and action, doing for the Lord. And Jesus even commends it. It says, that's what a neighbor looks like. You go and do likewise. And then you have this passage on Martha and Mary, and on the other side you have Luke 11, which is Jesus' greatest discourse on prayer, communing, being with the Lord. And then you have this picture right in the middle of what Jesus has just taught. Martha, busy serving. Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's not either or. It's both and. What we have to do is make sure that we're sitting at Jesus' feet so that our intimacy with him fuels our ministry for him. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.